amazing. I want to invite you to enjoy one of my many favorite books. This one is Story of Redemption. Gazing. When I was between 2 and 3 years old, I think, my mother taught me a whole lot of facts, answers to questions, as she sort of enjoyed trotting me out in front of visitors and beginning with name and address and all of that. I would answer these things as a little one. I still remember it. I was quite shy, but I remember it. And she would say, "Where were you born? What state? North Carolina. What city? Greensboro. What county? And then what township?" Now, most of you will know the first three, but how many of you know what township you were born in? I was born in Moorhead Township in the county of Guilford in the city of Greensboro, North Carolina. And then the questions turned spiritual. She wanted to know about Jesus and all of those answers. She talked about the brain and its hemispheres, and I had to give those. But I remember for this morning her having taught me the five senses, part of that questionnaire: hearing, smelling, tasting, feeling, seeing, five senses. I want you to remember Genesis chapter 1. God referenced two of those. He said to Adam and Eve, "Don't eat, don't touch. Taste and feel. Don't eat, don't touch of the forbidden tree." Now, to Story of Redemption, page 32. Eve found herself gazing. Eve found herself gazing with mingled curiosity and admiration. She noticed that the fruit was lovely. She began reasoning with herself as to why God so decidedly prohibited their eating and touching. Quite a bit like us today. What's wrong with it? I don't see anything wrong with it. Why would God say no to a thing like that? Now, please notice, she had not yet eaten. She had not yet touched. All she was doing was gazing. I'm suggesting that what I'm talking about today could become one of the great perils for the remnant church waiting on the coming of our Lord. I read on. Now was Satan's opportunity. With soft, pleasant words and musical voice, the five senses are kicking in now. Hearing has joined seeing. With soft, pleasant words and musical voice, she was startled to hear a serpent speak. He extolled her beauty. And exceeding loveliness, and this was not displeasing to Eve. She knew that God had not given the serpent the power of speech. But the incredible thing is that in a moment, she is amazed, she is astonished, she is beguiled, she is flattered, she is infatuated, she is hooked. And it all started with gazing. Hard to do the Lord's work while gazing. I'm one of those who likes to look up words in the dictionary. Now, I'm not looking for those $2.50 words. I like to look up familiar words to see if there's some little nuance or shade of meaning that will give depth to what I'm trying to think and say. So I looked up gaze. It says to fix the eyes and look steadily, to look with eagerness, curiosity, as in astonishment, admiration, and wonder. A synonym is gape. And it means to stare with excited interest. By the way, gazebo is a little turret or windowed balcony from which one can stand and take in all the vistas, seeing, gazing. Matthew 28, the Great Commission was given to His church. Go ye into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things. That's a big job. Now the Lord lets them attend Him while He is ascending. And the Bible says clearly that a cloud came and received Him out of their sight. Now, if He is gone out of their sight, there's nothing else to see. But they stood there until angels jolted them by saying, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing?" You've got a big job to do, and it's time right now to get about it. He's gone. He will come again. He will keep His promise. There's nothing else to see. Why stand ye here gazing? And the Lord's servant suggests that at first they were confused and had to be shown their responsibility. So Eve gazed and then began to rationalize. As she got into a Bible study with the devil, he said, "Hadn't God said you shouldn't eat of the trees?" Now, he knew better. But Eve was quick to respond out of her knowledge. "Oh, no, God didn't say that. He said, of all the trees we may freely eat except one." And the devil came back, "Ah, that's the one. For God doth know that if you eat of that one, you will be as gods." He had declared he would be as God. He got kicked out for his effort. Now he's telling Adam and Eve, if you do what I did, sin, you will be as God, your eyes will be opened, you'll know good and evil. I ran across a text one day while reading the Bible, and I didn't mock it as I should have, but it stayed right here. And one day I was trying to do something, and that text came to my mind, and I couldn't find it. Now, it's amazing. It isn't hard to find. I just couldn't find it. And I was doing it the wrong way. And finally, I ran into it. Romans 16:19. A part of it says, "Yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." It is not the will of God that we should know everything. There's nothing wrong with being a little square when it comes to evil. But when it comes to those things that are good, God wants us to be wise. The Bible says, "And when the woman saw that it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and to be desired to make one wise, she took." Now comes the touch. "And she ate, and then she went to Adam." Story of redemption. Satan's special work since the fall is to lead men to pry into the secrets of the Almighty. We spend and waste a lot of time trying to understand that which is not understandable. Throughout eternity, we'll have the science of salvation open before us. There are things you will never know until then. And yet, I see it coming in our literature, and I hear it over the phone as we pry into the secrets of the Almighty. Not satisfied with what God hath revealed. Not careful to obey that which He hath commanded. And they have been made to feel that they have entered into a great field of knowledge. This is a miserable deception, says inspiration. Gazing can actually blind one, depending on what he's gazing at. I heard the story of two little boys who had a contest. They went out and laid on a hillside. The sun was shining brightly, and their contest was to see which one could stare at the sun the longest without having a problem. And one didn't want to be outdone by the other, so they kept at it until their eyes swelled closed. They had to be carried to doctors, treated, and then patches placed over their eyes for several days of blindness because they were staring at the sun. And out of that, the preacher said, light is not made to stare at. It's made to walk in. Not to gaze, but to walk in. I ran a campaign in Cleveland, Ohio. In fact, the last one I did there. And there was a very dignified couple, middle-aged, who were coming every night. Now, at the same time, on Euclid Avenue, there was a theater that had been turned into a revival center, and the man who was running the meetings lived there, had an apartment in the back. And we heard of all kinds of marvelous things taking place at that meeting. But I am now preaching the Word of God, Second Coming of Christ. And I read those texts. If they say he's in the desert, go not forth. If they say he's in a secret chamber, believe it not. And then the next night, before service, this couple, quiet, dignified, respectful, walked up to me and said, "Pastor, we heard what you said, and we read it in our Bibles." Wow. We heard, and we read it in our Bibles, but when God speaks explicitly and clearly to your conscience, there must be no but. One day He will separate the sheep from the goats, and there is something about the characteristic of a goat. He butts. Pastor, we heard you. We saw it in our Bibles. But we have been attending Reverend Stiles' meetings. And we have seen Jesus with our own eyes. We watched him appear and disappear. And they looked to me for an answer. I went back to the Bible. I opened mine. I showed them. I pointed. I like to turn my Bible upside down and quote it and point to it so they can read it. Yeah, but Pastor, we have seen him. Not argumentative, just confused. And they kept at it and kept at it. And finally, you know how we evangelists are. I said, my dear friends, I don't know what you saw, but I know what you didn't see. For if you saw what you say you saw, then we ought to take all of this and throw it in the trash can and live as we please. It's either the Word of God or it's not. They didn't argue. They simply dropped their heads and walked away from my meeting, and I never saw them again. A few weeks later, on television news, hundreds of people down at the city hall with placards. He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And I caught, what is this? And suddenly a limousine drives up, and out steps the Reverend Stiles. He had been accused by his homosexual lover of unfaithfulness and now exposed. He went in to the police to make excuses, and while he was gone, they went to his apartment, raided it, and found volumes of pornographic material. They had the trial. It was public on television. That's why I'm telling you it's public on television. And the principal witness was this lover. And the lawyer said, now, we understand Christ appeared and disappeared. You know anything about that? And he chuckled. He said, that was me. What do you mean? He said, I had on iridescent gowns. He said, you know, we are in a theater. We had black light up there. All we did was turn it on, and suddenly I appeared. I didn't have to say anything. The people went wild. I just waved my hands in blessing. When they cut the light out, I disappeared. The lawyer, who already knew these answers, said, then, what about the blood that rained down on his white cape and suit, and he cut it up nightly and sold a patch for $20. Oh, he said, that was chicken blood. We collected it every day. They gave Stiles 10 years in the Ohio State Penitentiary. Elder Neil Wilson called me to this area 7 years after that experience. He was in Philadelphia doing the same thing and was highlighted on 60 Minutes. But this couple remained in my heart, gazing, seeing. We walk by faith and not by sight. And if you are hooked on seeing, let me tell you, we're going to see marvels that we never dreamed of, for there will appear those who will cause even fire to come down from God, at least come down from heaven. It's coming from the right direction. And the Bible wants, if possible, the very elect would be deceived. Ellen White says the only way to know the difference between the counterfeit and the genuine is through a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And once you know, you'd better believe. We were talking yesterday in the council room about preaching our message. Some of us are embarrassed about it. I've never been. Before I got married, I was 20 years old, running my first campaign. Actually, 21. I turned 21. And the biggest preacher in town bought a brand new tent and put it up opposite mine. And whatever I preached tonight was his subject tomorrow night. And somebody came and said, Pastor, aren't you shaky after all? That man is known and he has a doctorate. And I said, no, I'm not shaky. Well, why aren't you? I said, because I don't have to make mine up. You can like it or love it. You can't confound it. It stands. Every simple sentence of it stands. At first, the fruit appeared harmless, exhilarating, delicious. Satan then said, the reason I can speak is that I've eaten this fruit. He plucked fruit and gave it to Eve. She didn't even have to pluck it. Satan makes his things convenient. And then he said, you see, he told you not to touch it. You touched it. You didn't die. We go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, because judgment against evil is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the Son of Man is fully set in him to do evil. If God slapped us down every time we made a mistake, we'd get the message. But because he does not, we have the feeling we can survive forever. Smoke one cigarette, no lung cancer. So I can smoke a million. Now Eve became the temptress. A little line from Story of Redemption. She became the temptress. There's only one other person to tempt, so she goes to him. Adam. Satan's program is a missionary program. Whoever's in charge of the lay activities, Satan has a share your faith thing going. And it works in the church. If he can get you disgruntled, he'll use you to divide the congregation. Satan can make you unhappy, and you will spread that contagion around. Misery likes company. If he can get your marriage all messed up, he'll have you tell folk that all husbands are rotten and all wives are untrustworthy. If he can get you to drinking, you know, I remember one day a man offered me a drink. Now, I didn't understand how much liquor cost. But it's very expensive. You can get a gallon of milk for $2. A fifth of liquor can cost $18 to $20. And yet these folk will offer it to you. You want a drink? They urge it on you. They won't offer you a sandwich. You can be standing there starving to death. But they will offer you that. The point is, Satan wants us to help each other to be lost and to keep each other from going to heaven. And that's why gossip and evil speaking is so soundly condemned in Scripture and in the spirit of prophecy. Now back to the story of redemption. She expressed high love for Adam because of eating. That's on page 37. Suggesting there's an advantage to disobedience. No, forever and ever, no, there is no advantage. Sin will self-destruct. It will never succeed. And we might as well settle that in our minds. But here is a line that intrigued me. Had she sought her husband before she tasted and related to him the words of the serpent, she would have been delivered. You mean Adam could deliver her? I'm not sure. But yet it says, if she had sought him and related to him the words of the serpent, she would have been delivered. It carries me to prayer meeting. By the way, our prayer meeting in our church is beginning to boom. Isn't it, Carol? I mean, I'm amazed at the folk coming to prayer meeting. Why is it important to do so? Because by the word of our testimony, we strengthen one another. We encourage one another. If she had gone to Adam, he was no better than she. But if she had gone to him before she got involved and suggested with all her charm what the possibilities were in disobeying, Adam might have given a testimony. No! God said we should not. And she might have thought it over and been delivered. And look at the mess we would have been saved if she had done that. I challenge young people who sometimes want to argue with God, pray instead of contend. I dare you to pray if you know how to pray. Ask God if it's okay to do these things and to go these places. Don't ask the preacher, ask God. Don't get angry with me because I tell you the truth. Ask God. Pray. You know, there are people who are afraid of amen. Would you all say amen? Amen. You notice it didn't turn you black. It doesn't do that. And once I preached a sermon, the title was Amen. And I looked up all the approximate definitions of that word I could find. It is a transliteration. It's said the same way in all tongues. And one of those I liked best was, when you say amen, it means I will not argue with God. If he said it, I have no contention. Even if I'm not living up to it, I will not argue, because God requires three things: that you do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Now, he requires that. So if you can't do it, at least be humble until you can. Do not argue with God. Story of redemption says, immediately, the mild air was chill. There was a dread for nakedness. The world is fascinating and beguiling. And some of us think it cannot affect us. Oh, yes, it can. She says they flattered themselves that they would be excused. And I hear it all the time. People say to me, if everything that we are told by the church is bad, why is God so composed? Why doesn't He get upset? He's not uptight. He understands. A beautiful lady said to me recently, oh, I don't think God I have on when I get to heaven. And I thought to myself, you're presuming you're going to be there. What you wear has got to be straightened out down here if you plan to be clothed in those garments of white. I don't think God cares. I don't think. And I listened with a smile, and when she let me say a word, I said, did you notice what you're saying over and over? I don't think. I don't think. Why don't you test what you think against the Bible? Now, I didn't bring the subject up. She did. Why don't you test it against the Bible and the spirit of prophecy? Adam acknowledged at first not to repent, but that he might blame God. This woman thou gavest me, casting reflection on God. This business of gazing, and there's so much to gaze at today. Distractions to take away our focus. We can see things that if the pioneers saw, they would be so excited they'd be jumping up and down. You're talking about running to Ascension Rock. And yet we're so cool and laid back and casual. And some of the stones that are crying out now are looking for meaning with excitement, seeing what we see. Wonders in the sight of men. The devil is an equal opportunity devil. He doesn't care who you are, where you go, or what you do. There was a time that in the movies you had to have two elements in order to sell, sex and violence. There's a third now, and it is becoming predominant, and that is spiritualism. Just like Spirit of Prophecy said, Satan and all this spiritualism. If you're lighthearted, he'll give it to you in comedy. If you are sentimental, he'll put it in drama. If you're excitable, he'll put it in melodrama. And if you don't have good sense, he will put it in madness for the psychos, those who love to be scared witless. I read that in the newspaper. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. What did she do? She was out. She was in the remnant. And she knew he said, don't look back. And she did, and became a pillar of salt. And Jesus said, remember her. Well, before you get too hot on her, let's consider a few things. First of all, she had a beautiful home back there. Her stereo, her car. Her freezer was full of food. All these things she possessed were there. But that isn't the worst part. When she heard the screams of the damned and the boom and blast of judgment, she thought she heard her children. Her children. Doesn't matter what you hear when God speaks. Remember Lot's wife. We read in the Word of God that the children of Israel, through unbelief, were turned away from the very doors of Canaan back into the wilderness of Edom. Some of you and some of us have been there. The whole desert is red. And suddenly they were set upon by effectively camouflaged snakes, the same color as the dust. And they were bitten by the hundreds and perhaps by the thousands, and they began to die. The sun was broiling them on the desert sand. And there they were, couldn't even get up onto their feet, dying. And Moses went and pleaded with God. And God said, make a serpent of brass and hang it on a pole across and tell them to look and live. Now, there's something to gaze at. I had a problem with this because in the Bible and in literature, the serpent represents the devil and sin. In Revelation 12, he's called that old dragon, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan. Why in the world would a serpent become symbolic of Christ? I found the answer in the writings of Paul. He said he was made to be sin for us who knew no sin. Then why of brass? And I found that the alchemist says,
In those days, brass was made of two alloys. Brass was made of zinc and copper. Zinc gave it the appearance of gold. Copper gave it durability. If you want to put plumbing in your house, you want copper lines running underground. Jesus, the Son of God, became sin for us. And the joining of the human with the divine made him unique, the Son of God and the Son of Man. As verily the Son of God as though he were not man, and as verily the Son of Man as though he were not God. You can't explain that. There's a man sitting here right now who said once, and I never forgot it, if you try to explain the virgin birth, you lose your mind, but if you don't believe it, you're going to lose your soul. Jesus, the Son of God, and he had the appearance, zinc, of man. But the durability of God in him was life, unborrowed and underived. And even when he died, he said, I lay down my life and I take it up again. For the God part of him could not die. And he is the Son of God. What are you gazing at? What claims your attention? And remember, I'm talking to myself, too. What are we gazing at? Stocks are soaring. The market is bullish. What are we gazing at? Automobile showrooms are full of shiny objects. There's DVD TV and PCs and lotteries. Can you imagine $100 million if you have the right number? And there are Adventists doing that? One told me with a laugh, I pray and ask the Lord, you let me win this thing, I'll build an academy. And I'm not impressed with that. If you have $5 and won't give 50 cents tithe, you wouldn't do it if you had 100 million. Because he that is faithful in that which is least will be faithful also in much. But God is not party to that sort of thing. Clothes, what are we gazing at? Many can enjoy what they bought last year. And the people who designed them know that. The neckties are skinny, and the next year they're wide. Next year they're wider, and after that they go back to skinny. They want you throwing them away and buying. And then television shows. Now, I'm not against television. I'm not against a lot of things. I breath of life on television. You need to see television. But I'll tell you, you can't look at everything you want to. The young people rationalize, what's wrong with going to the theater if you can see the same thing in your own home? My answer is, you can't watch the same junk in your own home and keep your relationship with the Lord. There are all kinds of distractions. This is the year of politics. How heated and energetic will you become watching and gazing? And the people were dying in the red dust of Edom. And Moses went to them and said, there is salvation. Turn and look. Gaze. Gaze. Some were too weak to do so. Those who had been helped would take their heads and turn their eyes toward salvation. And Israel got up out of the dust and walked by the grace of God. If I could sing, I would sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I told you on opening day what I pray about, and I want you to join me. Pray for me, and let us pray for each other that God will keep us focused. And if we are focused, we'll have hope, and every man that hath this hope purifies himself. He will search the word of God. You don't do God's will because it's a requirement. When you love him, you are glad to find anything that he likes so that you can do that. Not a problem, it's a privilege. Not a burden, it's a blessing. But we have to stay focused. I want that. Do you? If you do, I invite you to stand with me again today and bow your heads for prayer. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these mornings. We thank you for the wisdom you gave to our brethren that we could enjoy weeks of prayer at the world headquarters. I've sat many a year and enjoyed these weeks of prayer. Oh, my Father, please always be in our midst and bless us with Thy presence. And we're standing in response to a specific appeal. We want You to turn our eyes upon Jesus. We want to look at that which is really important while taking care of the mundane. Oh, my Father, help us to know what to put first, how to prioritize, and help us to be candidates for Thy kingdom. Keep us, therefore, every day until that day. And then, please, welcome us home through the blood of Jesus. In His name, amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.